Turn with me now to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 of John chapter 1. And then we're going to also read verse 14. Familiar passage to you? I encourage you not only to read along, but to keep your Bibles open before you as we go back through and look at what just the riches of this passage. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, hear now God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. The grass withers, the flower fades, the Word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for this revelation of Yourself and Your Son to us. Lord, as we head into what is going to be a very busy season of the year, we pray, God, that You'll keep us focused on what we need to be focused upon. Lord, help us to understand better what these verses are saying. We would even ask that Your Holy Spirit that inspired these words will take these words, illumine them to our minds, and apply them to our hearts. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading the other day in the index of the 100 most memorable quotes from any movie of all time, and there's one in particular that stands out. It's a quote that just seems to get the essence of any number of problems, whether it be in marriage, among friends, problems between those in authority and those under authority. And the line comes from a movie way back in 1967. Some of you may remember that movie. Maybe some of you have seen that movie since that time. The name of the movie is Cool Hand Luke. These words were first spoken by a prison guard. It's played by the late George Kennedy and spoken best in a southern accent, a southern drawl, one that he did pretty well. What Kennedy said as that prison guard was this: what we have here is a failure to communicate. In context, a failure on the part of the prisoner, played by the late Paul Newman, a failure to listen to and to sit under the authority of the prison guard. In the movie, all the blame for Newman's pain fell on Newman's shoulders for not receiving the communication offered to him by people in authority over him. As with Paul Newman, so with you and me. Our problems in this life generally happen because when it comes to God and us, there is a failure to communicate. Now, the failure does not lie on God's part, but with us. Notice it says here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the question is, who or what is the Word? About 29 days from today, we'll be celebrating the birthday of history's most significant person. But the question is this: are we being accurate when we say Jesus has a birthday in the same sense as, say, George Washington or Abraham Lincoln or Elvis Presley? In other words, did life begin with Jesus when he inhaled his first breath of Judean air? Well, before we answer that question, we need to understand that according to John 1:1, what you have open before you, Jesus is God's Word to us. Let's rephrase it. Jesus is God's communication to us. Now think for a moment of the words we use. Many of us ate a delicious Thanksgiving meal, probably plural meals. We want those who cook the meal to know how great the meal was, so we say something like this: what an excellent meal. Or, when I ate that piece of pumpkin pie, all my taste buds sang the doxology. Or think about a wedding anniversary. You go to a nice restaurant, give a gift to your spouse, and you say, "You know, honey, I love you." You see, our words communicate what's on our hearts and mind. And that's what John 1:1 is saying. To call Jesus the Word is to say Jesus is the communication of the mind and heart of God to us. Together this morning, Lord willing, we will make three discoveries about how Jesus the Word, the revelation of God's heart and mind to us, how Jesus is God's communication to us. In other words, because Jesus has come to earth, because of the incarnation, we've heard from God. God has communicated to us, and God's communication to us through Jesus, to quote the late Frank Pollard, the First Baptist Church of Jackson, makes all the difference in two worlds. Notice in the first place, the first discovery about Jesus we make here is this. It's in verse 1, and it's this: through Jesus, God communicates an eternal word. Through Jesus, God communicates an eternal word. Notice the first phrase in verse 1. In the beginning. Now, where have you heard those words before? If you said Genesis 1:1, you get a gold star. John 1:1 is a mirror image of Genesis 1:1, but with a major difference. And the difference is this: when we step into John's gospel, here in verse 1, we slide through a timetable, transporting us back before the earth's beginnings, back before the galaxies were spoken into existence, back before God formed the mountains and the valleys and the rivers and trees and skies. This verse is speaking of a time before time. In other words, in the beginning, the Word, God's communication to us, the Word was already there. The Word, Jesus, had no beginning. Read in Psalm 90, verse 2, "From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Dr. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite writers, explains Psalm 90, verse 2 in this way, and I quote, he says, "Our minds look backward in time until a dim past vanishes. Then we turn and we look into the future, until our thoughts and imaginations collapse from exhaustion, and God is at both points." Tozer goes on to say, from vanishing point to vanishing point, you are God. And just think, in eternity's past, the eternal Word, Jesus, was with God. The person we call the Word was from all eternity living and loving and communicating and sharing life with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And the Word is God. It's the mystery of the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, all persons are eternal. The Word, Jesus, is the eternal God. There's your positive identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus goes on to affirm in John 8:58, he says, "Before Abraham was, before Abraham was, I am." John 17:5, Jesus prays to his heavenly Father. He says, "Glorify me together with yourself, Father, with the glory I shared with you before the world began." Now, since Jesus is God, and since Jesus is God's eternal communication, His Word to us, We need to understand something about the power of words in our lives. You know, words have power. The words of the American Revolutionary leader Patrick Henry, spoken on March 23rd, 1775, still stir us. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Consider a speech. It's only 10 lines long. Did you realize the Gettysburg Address by Abraham Lincoln? Only 10 lines long, but what a profound impact the Gettysburg Address had on our nation's history. FDR's, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself," encouraged the nation facing the Great Depression. In World War II, when Britain had neither allies nor arms, the words of Prime Minister Winston Churchill infused courage in the hearts of the British people. Now think about this. If words spoken by mere human beings have great effect in other people's lives, how much more should the Word of God empower us? Let me ask you a question. Are God's eternal words, are Jesus' eternal words, these words you have open before you this morning, are they stirring your heart with hope? Do they challenge you on a daily basis? Are these words shaping your life? Or to use a phrase my dad used to use describing me, are his words going in one ear and out of the other? Friends, please understand the gravity of John 1:1. Every issue in your life hinges on listening to and then responding to the Word. Genesis 2, the first personal interaction between God and people was the interaction of people listening as God spoke. And this is repeated every day in our life, every time we read. Remember this, when someone says, "God ever spoken to you?" Your answer should be, "Yeah, He speaks to me every day, right here, through His Word." We begin this morning with the prayer, "Speak, O Lord." God spoke to Adam. The Lord speaks His Word to us, and the way we respond to God's Word ultimately brings either life or death. Jesus is God's Word, God's eternal communication to us. We need to pay close, careful attention to everything Jesus says. Otherwise, what we have here is a failure to communicate. Notice in the second place, the second discovery, not only does God speak an eternal word through Jesus, but notice in the second place, through Jesus, God communicates a creative word. An eternal word, secondly, a creative word. Notice the doing of creation. Verse 3, "All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Jesus is creation's master craftsman. Just think, the uncreated Jesus created all things, the universe, millions of light years across. The universe so big that we're just now beginning to discover just how vast the universe is. Created by Jesus. 800,000 plus known species of insects in this world. Those Bradford pear trees glowing with brilliant fall colors, all created by Jesus. And like a painting reveals the touch of the artist, the painter, everything we see in this canvas we call creation reveals the touch of the master artist, Jesus Christ. Not only does creation reveal Jesus' touch, but it also reveals His power. Let me read something to you. It's from Colossians. If you're taking notes, it's from Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Let me read it to you. He says, "For by Him," that is by Jesus, "all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things." And listen to this. "And in Him all things hold together." Wow. Think about that. All things hold together. I'm not a physicist, but I've talked to a physicist who tells me at the center of every atom in this universe, just think, every atom, there's a nucleus of protons and neutrons, and they're clustered together. And by the way, that's good news for us that they're clustered together. Because when you separate this cluster, it's something called an atomic explosion. So the question is, what keeps these protons and neutrons clustered together? What keeps atoms from exploding? Scientists can't tell you, but we know Jesus is the divine superglue who holds together every atom in the universe. Now, you know, when you think through this idea that Jesus is the creative word who originates, who sustains everything, then the incarnation, which, by the way, is God becoming the God-man, this becomes breathtaking, mind-blowing. You know, think about the contrast. This tiny baby that Mary held in her arms, even while she was holding him in her arms, was at the same time holding every atom of the universe together. And those little newborn lips cooing and crying are the same lips that once said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And those tiny hands grasping the finger of Mother Mary, those hands once flung the stars into space and set the planets into orbit. I would encourage you in the next month to go to YouTube, to look up a video. It's a group called Voctave, V-O-C-T-A-V-E, with Mark Lowry. Mark Lowry, he used to be with the Gaither Band. He's also the man who wrote the song, "Mary, Did You Know?" Please treat yourself to that video. Voctave and Mark Lowry. There's a line in that song. "Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation?" That's the doing of creation. And notice the dynamic of creation. Notice verse 4 and 5. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." You know, behind Jesus' creative involvement is the crucial dynamic element of life. Physically, spiritually, Jesus is the source of all life. The essence of life, hear this, the essence of life is not biological. The essence of life is theological. In our contemporary culture, we've gotten the biology of life down pretty well. But the theology of life, not so much. Now, these past four decades of health and wealth and technological advances, we still see people looking for a practical, workable philosophy of life to fulfill us. By the way, everybody embraces a philosophy of life, whether we call it that or not. We do. Macbeth in Shakespeare's play gives us a philosophy of life. You've heard it before. "Life's but a walking shadow. A poor player that struts and frets his hour upon life's stage and then is heard from no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." You hear that philosophy of life, you go, bummer. It is a bummer way to look at it, life, but it is a philosophy of life. But in verse 5, what we see here is life is summed up not in a philosophy, but in a person. Notice, in him was life. So if you're looking for any non-Christian, any unbeliever to tell you who sustains your biology and who provides you with a working, hope-filled theology of life, keep looking, because it's not happening. But if you embrace the person of Jesus Christ, you discover both biologically and theologically Jesus is the life, John 16:6. When you embrace Jesus, you come away not only with life, but with arms full of abundance. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it to the fullest. John 10:10. Because Jesus has visited this planet, we have, by God's grace alone in Christ, we have fullness of life. Jesus, the creative word, is the essence of life. To know Jesus is to know life, and apart from Jesus, there is no life. So friends, if your life is not what it's supposed to be, what we have here is a failure on our part to receive and to embrace God's communication to us in Christ. So far we've discovered that Jesus is the eternal communication of God to us. He is the creative communication of God to us. But notice the third and final discovery is this. Through Jesus, God communicates to us an incarnated word. An incarnated word. Eternal, creative, incarnated. Verse 14, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Look at it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. At a specific point in time and place in history, deity squeezed Himself into humanity. It is the most mind-blowing math formula ever. The eternal Word added to His divine nature a human nature. Added to it, the incarnation is an addition. It's not a subtraction. He added to His divine nature a human nature. He became flesh and blood, just like you and me. It says right here, He tabernacled among us. Now, for the people who first read this word tabernacled would bring to mind a couple of pictures. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle was a tent of meeting in the wilderness. As Israel wanders through the wilderness, the tabernacle is at the very center. It's at the hub of Israel's camp. Everything else was built around the tabernacle. Nowadays, as true believers wander through the wilderness of this world, Jesus is the very center of our encampment. In other words, ultimately, we do not meet God in church, nor do we meet God in religion, nor do we meet God in spirituality. According to the most recent polls, about 85% of Americans consider themselves to be religious. But that doesn't mean that 85% of Americans are Christians. Because Jesus is not religion with steeples and bells and smells. Jesus is a person. And if you're going to meet God, you have to gather around Jesus. You have to center your life around Jesus. Jesus is the hub around which the wheel of our life revolves. Jesus is the final reference point, the true north, guiding us across the ocean of our existence. So the tabernacle would bring to mind a tent of meeting. But there's something else tabernacle would remind people of here that first read this. And that is a tabernacle was the place where sacrifices were offered. The place where sacrifices were offered. Wherever Israel camps, that temple was a billboard reminder. God is holy. He's just. We are sinful. And apart from a sacrifice to atone for sin, the moral distance between God and us remains. No sacrifice, no fellowship with God. You know, we need to embrace, especially this time of year when we're talking about peace and goodwill among people, that our born identity is sinner. There's an infinitely wide gulf separating God and us, and we can't get to God, not through religion, not through ritual, not through being good enough. Have you ever wondered when someone says, I hope I'm good enough to go to heaven? First question I want to ask is this. Just what is good enough? Would you please tell me where that line is? No, the only bridge that gets us to the other side is the one-time final sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Think of the cross as a bridge connecting a holy God with a sinful people. The Word became flesh to provide this bridge for us to approach God. So the question this morning for you is this: are you trusting in Christ and the sacrifice of Christ to bring you to God? Jesus is the incarnate Word, the focal point of our faith, the final sacrifice dealing with the sin that separates us from God. And if your faith and trust and hope is ultimately in anything, in anyone, besides Jesus as the incarnated Word, we have a failure to communicate. You have not received yet that communication from God that He's given to you in the person of your Son, of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, in the next week or two, if you've not already done so, some of us will be pulling out Christmas decorations. Among those decorations, perhaps there'll be a nativity scene. You know, a stable, a manger, some animals, a man, a woman, a baby. I want to encourage you this year to look at that nativity scene through new eyes. Look at it this way. This year, as you look at that baby in the nativity scene, see that baby as someone who is in the beginning, who is with God, who is God. Imagine Jesus somewhere in the misty pre-creation past. Imagine Jesus thinking of you, planning your salvation. Then picture Jesus who knit your body together in your mother's womb. Picture Jesus knitting a human garment for Himself, coming to this earth, living a perfect life, crediting His perfect life to your account so you can have the holiness without which no one can see God. Picture Jesus bearing your sin on the cross. Then try to imagine that glorious scene when one day Jesus will receive praise from every corner of creation. You see, what Advent is this. Advent is the time in which we are bookend between the first coming of Jesus Christ and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Those are the bookends for us. And we're living here. Look at verse 12. We'll draw this together. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, that is, believed in Him, He gave the right to become children of God. Friends, the key to receiving Christ is to receive Him as He is communicated to us. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It's a package deal. To receive Jesus as Savior is to receive Him as your Lord. In control of your life. The ultimate authority, the source of your right standing with God. The giver of your core identity, your greatest treasure, the greatest thing in your life, the highest value. We should be able to echo with Paul, or echo with the psalmist, "Whom have I in heaven but You? And being with You, Lord Jesus Christ, I desire nothing on earth." Let me give you a great life verse. If you believe this communication, here's a great life verse for you. Jot it down. Then memorize it, because it's so easy to memorize. You ready? Here it is. Philippians 1:21. For me, to live is Christ. Let's say that together. For me, to live is Christ. Let's say it one more time. For me, to live is Christ. Said it now, I know you'll have it memorized. That is a life verse. You know, 51 years ago, I read a book that literally changed my perspective on life. So 1972, Dr. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book entitled, He is There and He is Not Silent. The book answered two questions definitively for me. One, does God exist? And then the other question is, has God spoken? God has spoken. It is now our duty to receive the Word and to believe in God's Word, Jesus. Friends, please hear this. Anything less than receiving and believing in Jesus constitutes on our part a failure to communicate. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are not silent, but You have spoken to us, that You've spoken through Your Son, an eternal Word, that You've spoken a creative Word. We know that Your Son is very God, that He has created all things. But Lord, we especially thank You this morning that through Your Son, Jesus Christ, You have spoken an incarnated Word, that You have come to tabernacle among us, to be the center of our lives, and to be that perfect sacrifice that takes away sin so that we may have fellowship with You. Lord, thank You for John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Lord, help us to remember that, especially at all times, but especially in the next several weeks. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.